chapter 15. We're going to be at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 36. So Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36. But as we come to that, and we look at this message, just to kind of set the stage of, oops, I pushed the wrong button. There we go. To set the stage of where we are and how we've gotten to this point, we are in the gap between Paul's first missionary journey and his second one. And so we need to see where we've gotten to in this point. And he and Barnabas are about to go back out, and that's what picks up at the beginning. But before we get there, the church at this point has dealt with several major church problems. Of course, the beginning of the book of Acts, the church doesn't really much exist except for as a small group of people in an upper room praying. And then the day of Pentecost, it explodes out and there's lots of folks. And then you have problems that come along. And you have church-wide, you have the problem in Acts chapter 6 where there's the dispute about how their resources are being used to help take care of folks. And then that one is given, the church is given deacons to solve that problem. Then there are some other problems in terms of outside persecution. There are church-wide problems about the spread of the gospel. Acts chapter 15 that we looked at last week opened up with the problems within the church of people teaching unauthorized things, teaching things that just, quite frankly, weren't true. And one of the heading points to that is that James, the brother of Jesus, who helps craft the church's response to it, takes note of the fact that those men who had gone out and taught that falsehood went out without the approval of the church. Now, this is not the sermon that we're going to, you know, dwell on today, but we're going to hit this very briefly in passing, which translated into preacher means we're going to spend about 30 minutes here and then 45 minutes on the rest of the passage, okay? So hope everybody's comfy, because that's just the way it, besides, the people from the first service aren't out of the East End Cafe yet anyway, so, you know, they're still at two-thirds capacity, so there's not a table for you, so just, it'll be all right, you know. David's Burgers opens tomorrow at 10:30, so you don't need lunch till you can go over there, you know, or tacos for life. But here's where they were. These men had gone out and taught things, but then one of James's rebukes, as well as correcting the falsehood that was taught, was that they went out without approval. And that's an important statement to pick up, because sometimes we don't think about that. Now, if you've been tracking on Sunday nights, we've worked through a lot of First Timothy and Titus, looking at who we accept and who we don't accept as teachers within the church and as teachers for our life. Because it's not just these days that we should apply those guidelines to who stands in this church and preaches. Because in all honesty, if you want to, you don't. This is not the only sermon that you hear this week. You can hear all kinds of sermons from all over the place. You can hear all kinds of things that draw on Scripture and present from Scripture from everywhere. I mean, you can podcast it. You can watch it on VTN. You can pick it up off the internet. You know, and there is so much also crossover. I mean, in all honesty, I saw speeches this past week. I saw the Vice President of the United States make a speech that he referenced a lot of Scripture in. I saw the former Vice President of the United States make a speech that he referenced a lot of Scripture in. Both of them are right on the border of a sermon. One of them working on getting reelected, and one of them working on getting elected instead of the one who's there. So it's all over the place of people using Scripture, and so we need to understand and have that filter in place that we can say, we're not going to, this is who we accept as teachers of Scripture in our life, and this is who we reject. And how do we do that? And one of the things that we should pick up from the beginning of Acts chapter 15 that we didn't talk about last week, but it's worth not missing. Whether or not that person meets with the approval overall of the church that they've come from. You see, these men went from Jerusalem at the beginning of 15 up to Antioch without permission of the church in Jerusalem, walked into Antioch and said, oh, we're here to tell you stuff. Now, there are times that people leave a church and go someplace else without permission, and they do it because it's a good thing, because something is wrong in the place that they left from. But we know that's not the case there. It's one thing for somebody, and you know, we can either go extreme and say for someone to have left Buddhism and come to Christ, and so they didn't get permission from the temple to leave. But you also have, hey, we left this church that has begun to teach heretical things or teach unbiblical things or just can't even figure out what a Bible is. You know, I've encountered folks who have left churches before because they've said, well, you know, after about 6 weeks of the pastor saying, when he got up to preach, hey, you won't need your Bibles for this sermon today, we decide we should go someplace else. And you should. It really shouldn't take you 6 weeks to decide that, by the way. You should always need your Bible. But the only reason that you don't need your Bible is, you know, well, there it is up there on the screen to read for yourself. But honestly, bring your own Bible, because if you get bored, what better thing to do but read Scripture while you're in church? So some people leave for good reasons, but a lot of times there's a risk when people are rejected as teachers by a church. They then go out and say, well, I'll just go teach over here. I'll go preach over here. And they drift through, and we've had them drift through here before. We had somebody come one Sunday night, it was about a year and a half ago, and he wanted to teach our youth group something. And Brad, I don't think I even talked to you about this, because that just, you know, he hit a brick wall, and we sent him back out the door. Because his church wouldn't let him teach the youth group there. He wanted to come and teach the youth group here. The door, you used it to come in, used it to go out. In that case, because if you've been rejected, there needs to be that question. So what's up with what you're teaching that your own church won't let you teach it? And he had some weird, obscure zaniness. And it's like, no, Brad's zany enough. At least he's biblical. But we didn't need to go there. And so that's an important question, and that's an important filter to work through, is how has this person's ministry or teaching been approved or endorsed by the church that knew him best? This is actually what leads into the tradition that we have as Baptists of licensing and ordaining ministers, where a church that's supposed to know somebody says, yes, we know his character. Yes, we know, he may not be great yet in terms of skill, but we can see his character, we can see his development, we can see his walk with Jesus, and so we endorse him, we approve of him for this. It's also internal in that, when we approve as a church, when we approve Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and VBS directors and all that type of thing, is because the church is supposed to have an oversight there of paying attention to the doctrine and the teaching of the people who teach. And sometimes we get ourselves into trouble because what we do is we make our list of how many Sunday school classes we want to have, how many discipleship training classes we want to have, how many this we want to have or that we want to have. We say, oh, well, we need to have 45 Sunday school classes. So that means we need to have 45 Sunday school teachers, and we end up picking Sunday school teachers by simply walking up to them, holding a mirror in front of their face, and if they fog the mirror, we put them in charge of a Sunday school class. Rather than praying through and saying, okay, we can see that we have 7 people in this church that God has called out. And when we're talking Sunday school classes, you're talking men and women. You got diverse groups in the church to teach. We've got 7, we've got 9, we've got 14 people that God has equipped and that are willing to put the effort into teaching and leading a class. If God's called out 14 Sunday school teachers in a church, you know how many Sunday school classes a church should have? 14. It's an equal number. You ought to have 14. If God's called out 10, you ought to have 10. We get into trouble in church sometimes because we do one of 2 things. We get real comfortable with our 8 classes, even though we've got 14 teachers, that we stifle those 6. They don't use their gifts, and so they end up going elsewhere because they're not able to follow Christ and live out their calling. Or we've had 14 classes for the last 20 years. We've only got 8 teachers. So let's just find 6 people and stuff them in front of a class. And then you end up with a class that is 15 minutes of announcements, 17 minutes of gossip masquerading as prayer request, 13 minutes of discussion of last night's football game, 9 minutes of weeping and wailing over the future of the Razorbacks. If you can reduce that and hold that down to just 9 minutes, you're doing great. And then the wholeness of the teaching is somebody takes and cracks open their Sunday school book, and they find the right page because it's the first time they've looked at it all week, and they read from the beginning until the bell rings, and then everybody gets up and goes, and we wonder why as a church we don't make disciples. Sometimes as churches, that's what we've done to ourselves, is we haven't paid attention to that. We put people teaching who shouldn't be, because rather than seeing who God has equipped and who God has called out and who's willing to commit to do, we do the pulse check. You got a pulse, we'll put you on a committee. Which is frequently the way things happen in Baptist churches, rather than stopping and saying, if God has called us to it, he's provided the resources for it. If God hasn't called us to it, he's not going to enable us to do it, because God will not enable us to fail. The problem is, we then decide that God's not going to set us up to fail, and then we think that that applies to our plan rather than his plan. God doesn't set us up to fail his plan. Our question has to be, what is his? So that's at the beginning. That's part of the beginning of 15, but let's come to the end of it. And what we have, as we've dealt with this, we've seen the church-wide conflict, and now we're down to interpersonal conflict. So here we are, verse 36. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now, your Bible translation may just have "visit the brothers," or it may have "visit our fellow believers." And what you have is you have the Greek word there for brothers. Let's go back and visit the brothers, which is used as a reference to all the church members. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because that's the way a language like that works. If you have men and women in a group, you apply the male term to it. Y'all are all, you know, in all honesty, if we were to talk about church this morning in Greek, we'd talk about that there's about 35 men in the room. Now, us guys are outnumbered. There's more women than men, but as long as there's at least one of us, that's how you would refer to it in that language. That's how you talk. So we talk about that in church this morning, the brothers got together and sang and listened to a sermon and participated in the prayers, even though there were ladies present. That's why some Bible translations are going to render that, as like the CSB does, as brothers and sisters, is out of that acknowledgement. It's not just brothers in room. It's brothers and sisters. Other translations, and I actually like fellow believers better, but anyway. And then your more traditional ones, King James, New American Standard, are going to use brothers and expect your preacher to explain it to you. So now you've had it read to you that way and explained it to you. See? Covers both. Where we have preached the word, let's go back where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take along John, who was called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. He traveled through Syria and Cilicia and strengthening the churches. So what's going on here? We have interpersonal conflict at this point. We've had church conflict between two differing groups of the church, between the Judaizers and the Gentiles. We had church conflict between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. We've had church conflict between those who gave all the money they got from selling land and, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, who didn't. We've had church conflict between those who thought you should go tell the Jews and those you shouldn't. You've had external conflict between those who wanted to persecute the church and Saul and the Pharisees and the church needing to flee. And now you have conflict between two men and the church. It's just personal. It's not doctrinal. There's nothing here that indicates that Paul wanted to go teach Jesus and Barnabas wanted to go teach Buddha. There's nothing here that says that Paul wanted to use rock music and Barnabas wanted to use organ music. There's nothing here that said Paul wanted them to go and set up an early service and Barnabas wanted to have a late service. There's nothing here that says that Paul liked, you know, Paul wanted to have donuts and Barnabas wanted to have biscuits. It's strictly personal. Between two mature believers in Jesus, they end up with a personal conflict. Folks, it is possible to love Jesus and disagree with your brother or your sister in Christ. It happens. Paul and Barnabas loved Jesus, served Jesus together, and then couldn't get along over what to do next. Not they couldn't get along about what the overall idea was. They're in agreement that they should go back to the churches that they had started and strengthen them and encourage them. Perhaps they're also concerned, and at the beginning of 15, we saw the creep of legalism into the church, and we see the church correct that in Antioch, and perhaps Paul and Barnabas are saying, you know, we got this letter from Jerusalem correcting this issue about the whole becoming Jewish before you can become a Christian. Maybe we need to go back to the churches we started just in case these guys who went out without permission, just in case they hopped a boat from Antioch and went over to Cyprus. And what if they followed the same route that we followed? Because here we have been in church talking about where all we went. What if these guys have followed and spread false teaching all the places that we've been? We need to go back and make sure that we correct this problem. And so they're in agreement about that. They see the big picture together. They're in sync. They're unified about this vision. And yet, they end up in such a sharp disagreement over taking along Mark. And we don't know why Mark left in Acts chapter 13. Maybe he was homesick. Maybe he was tired. Maybe he got the flu and just couldn't go on. Maybe there were other reasons. We don't know why Mark left and went home. We just know he did. We don't know exactly why Paul didn't want him to go and why Barnabas was so insistent that he should. Paul could have simply thought, well, why would Mark want to go? He wasn't there to start him in the first place. Let's just take the same group and go back and see. And maybe Barnabas is saying, no, let's show him what he missed. Maybe Paul's saying, hey, he bailed on us last time. He's liable to bail on us again, Barnabas. We really can't do this. We don't know. What we do know is they have such a sharp disagreement that Barnabas ends up essentially standing before the church at Antioch and saying, will you support me and Mark as we go to Cyprus? And Paul says, will you support me and Silas as we go back to Asia, which is Turkey? And bother with the map, because the map just doesn't translate well. It ends up too small up there to actually see anything, to see any details. But Barnabas goes one direction and covers about half the route that they had covered on the first missionary journey. And Paul goes and picks up the other half. They end up splitting the work, standing before the church, and having to acknowledge to the church that they had a disagreement. No secrets. So Barnabas goes one way, Paul goes the other. So why does this matter to us? Well, I think that the book of Acts is given to us not only to give us the story of how the church spread. Because if you can picture jumping from the end of John to the beginning of Romans, it'd be very confusing. Be like, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Wait a minute, who's Paul? Wait a minute, I don't remember him. Let's go back and reread Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nope, nobody named Paul in this whole thing. Who's Paul? Acts not only gives us that, but it's instruction in how to follow God by giving us narrative where we're able to look at it and say, okay, what happened then? Why did it happen? What do we learn from it? It's actually much of what we get from the Old Testament history books as well. What happened then? Why did it happen? What do we learn from it? What do we learn about people? What do we learn about God? What do we learn about God's ways? I think what we learn from this is a couple of things that are important. One is that, first of all, conflict is going to happen from time to time. Even among people who share the vision of what it is to carry the gospel everywhere, conflict happens among people who are people of great heart. It still happens. Sometimes the best thing, though, that you can do is go forward to what God's telling you to do and let others fulfill their calling. Barnabas was fully and completely convinced that it was the right thing to do to go back among the churches they had been to and to take Mark with him and strengthen those churches. Paul was convinced that it was right to go back among the churches that they had been to and not take Mark with him. The best thing for the two of them to do was to split up and go their separate ways. To let Paul go one direction and let Barnabas go the other direction. Sometimes it's the best thing you can do for somebody is look at them and say, since that's what you're called to, you go that way, I'll go this way. So what do we do about it? Well, first of all, a brief note in terms of conflict, though. Let's keep in mind where Paul and Barnabas had been. Go back and reread Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14. And if you want to pick up Barnabas, you got to go all the way back to Acts chapter 5. See that these men both had a track record of following Jesus. They had a track record of sacrificing to serve Jesus. They had a track record of encouraging churches. They had a track record of telling people about Christ. To the point that they had both experienced the wrath of crowds that wanted to put a stop to their preaching. Paul had been stoned and left for dead outside of a city. They had both come back and fought for the gospel to be taught with truth and with grace in the churches. And then they had an interpersonal conflict. Now, sometimes I think we get this backwards. We think we're entitled to an interpersonal conflict before we've gone through the sacrifices. And at that point, there's a discussion that really needs to be had. After you've been on a mission journey, been stoned, left for dead, fought for truth and grace, then maybe it's the time to fight about other things. Before then, maybe we ought to get the mission right first. One of the interesting challenges that I think we could put before ourselves as a church, and just about any church that does things like business meetings and open discussion, is before we start to lodge our, well, I'm in favor or I'm against this, is to have to stand up and say, and this is who I've told about Jesus in the last week. One of the most challenging parts of seminary when I was at Mid-America, and this is part of why I encouraged the Fries to actually choose to go there for seminary, was that every week, not only did we have to tell people about Jesus, I mean, it was like required. It was a requirement for school. But you actually had to stand up in chapel at seminary and talk about it. This is who I went and told about Jesus. You wanted to go complain to the press, and at the time we were there, we actually had a dress code where we had to wear a coat and tie and yeah, I mean, we had to dress up like this. I would have gotten sent home from school for being dressed like this. Okay? I would have had to put on, you know, jeans were not permitted, and you had to wear a necktie all the time when you were on campus. That was the rule. You go to the library, do some late night studying? No, put on a necktie before you go to the library to do some late night studying. That was the rules. If you wanted to go complain to the president of the school about the rules, guess what? One of the first things you had to do before he'd listen to you whine about anything, tell him about who you told about Jesus in the last 2 weeks. You know how many people actually got away with whining to the president of the school about rules? Very few. Because you'd tell him about who you told about Jesus, and you'd pray for that person. And then he'd tell you about who he told about Jesus in the last week, and you'd pray for that person. And then you start talking about other people you need to tell about Jesus. And you work your way through this whole list of folks that need to hear the gospel. And by the time you got done, both of you are standing there with your neckties loosened, and you're talking about how important it is to spread the gospel to folks. It's an amazing shift in mindset when you get the mission first. And you put the interpersonal things on down. Now, but there are still times, in all honesty, that it just doesn't work. If you cannot work together without quarreling, then find separate pathways for the work. In all honesty, this is for some reason beyond what we can come up with at times. Paul and Barnabas could not figure out a way to make the second missionary trip that they're going to make together. And so they actually, in all honesty, borrow a page from Solomon. They take the wisdom of Solomon when he had the two women arguing about whose baby it was, and he said, well, bring me a sword, we'll cut it, we'll cut the kid in half, and that'll take care of it. Well, you can't do that with a baby. It's not permissible. You can do it with a cheeseburger, but you can't do it with a baby. You can also do it with a long-term mission assignment. When you've got an island and a province, when you've got a dozen cities to go visit, guess what you can do? Break it up in half. You take this half, I'll take that half. We'll get it done. Find separate pathways to work. One of the benefits that we have, and hopefully as we continue to work on recovering from the COVID nonsense and are able to get back to having Sunday school and strengthening. Our goal is to grow both the church services that we have, which means maybe you don't get along well enough with somebody to serve in the nursery with them in the first service. Fine. You can work the nursery in the second service. Maybe you want to run sound or help manage the video stuff or run the projector thingies. Yeah, could use all that we can get. Yeah. Gary got the amen on in the first service. We brought that up and said, you could run in the second service because he'd like to go get. I didn't get an amen out of him or Robert about getting to lunch early. We get the amen before we bring up lunch. Maybe you'd like to do that. You could serve separately. There's possibilities there. Find separate pathways to work. But one of our problems is this. We tend to insist that we're going to win so much that we want to completely immobilize everybody else. If I can't have my way, we're just not going to do it. It's either going to be done my way or it's not going to be done at all. Now, if you are the one person who is competent to understand something, then maybe there's a legitimacy to that. In all honesty, and I'm actually going to use, poor Ronnie manages to make it, and I'm going to use him as a sir. If he and I were having an argument about how to wire in the alarm system into this church building, he has every right to look at me and say, "We're doing it my way, and I'm not listening to you." Because you know what I know about wiring alarm systems? Call Ronnie. That's what I know. Last week I got a phone call about something about the cameras. The sheriff's department wanted to look at the cameras. They said, "Could you come back it up and show something?" I said, "Nope, call Ronnie. I don't know nothing about it." Because I don't. But in that case, it's a specialty expertise. I don't mess with a piano either. Basically, I don't mess with the Luttman stuff. I mean, it's just, I don't mess with either of their things. But in a lot of times, it's not that way. It's, well, I'm going to have my way. We're going to do this. We've got to have church at this time, or we've got to do this activity. We've got to do that. And if I can't have my way, I'm going to tie things up forever. We're going to worship. We're going to use my style of music. We're going to go here on a mission trip. We're going to add this to our Sunday school classes. We're going to do this. We're going to use this schedule. We're going to do this in this way. And if I can't have my way, I'm at least going to lock it up where nobody else can do anything. We'll immobilize. Rather than say, you know what? I think there's a way for you to get what you want, me to get what I want, because neither one of us are wanting that which is ungodly or unbiblical. We have various ministries in the church that, in all honesty, sometimes the reason they happen the way they happen is the few people that are available to do them have set something. Well, I wish we'd do this. Well, that sounds good. Help make it happen and we'll do it. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm just going to immobilize myself. But ultimately, this, I think, is the lesson here. Both Barnabas and Mark, Paul and Silas, go back and strengthen churches wherever you go, however you go. Strengthen one another to follow Jesus. Too often we move from one disappointment, and you've got to figure it's a disappointment for Paul and Barnabas to say, well, this just doesn't work for us. We go from that disappointment and we spread discouragement around the world rather than moving on and bringing joy at our presence. What do you think the churches in Cyprus said? What do you think Barnabas said to them when he walked in the door, and they said, "Barnabas, it's good to see. Where's Paul?" What about the churches in Syria and Cilicia, when Paul walks in the door, "Paul, it's good to see you. Where's Barnabas? Hey, remember that time we thought you guys were Zeus and Hermes? We thought you were Hermes. Where's Zeus?" Paul or Barnabas, either one, could have said, "Oh, that low-down, dirty snake, he wouldn't come with me. He was so addicted to getting his own way." And they could have spread discouragement and disenchantment among the churches. They could have walked around with their anger and their frustration out in front of them and made sure that every place that they walked in, everybody knew that there had been a fight, that there had been a problem and that they were going to make sure that everybody knew who was right and who was wrong. But instead, Scripture tells us that they strengthened the churches. And churches are not strengthened through discouragement. Churches are strengthened through encouragement. Churches are strengthened through truth. Wherever you go, however you resolve your conflicts and your issues, however you face your struggles, it ought to be in a way that there is joy at your presence. That your being there points people more closely to Jesus and helps them to walk better with Him than to walk farther from Him. Because conflict happens. Sometimes the right solution to it is to say, you go your way and I'll go mine. But when it's over with, we should remember that our goal is always to make disciples and point people to Jesus. At the end of Paul's life, we see him talk about get Mark and bring him with you. We see through other parts of Scripture that Paul and Barnabas did have other encounters that were positive, but they all continued to work together to spread Jesus, even though they went other places. The church at Antioch ended up multiplying its missionary force because of a fight. Barnabas went one way, Paul went the other way. They had two mission teams instead of one. Let's be that way about it. If we have to look at folks and say, you go your way and we'll go ours, let it be that we can bless them and strengthen them to walk with Jesus in that direction. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We do pray that you'll help us, Lord, to honor you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name that we